So, when Tom asked me to speak, he said it's Mother's Day, but you can speak on what you like. So I thought, I wonder what I'd like to speak on. But I want to speak on Mother's Day, because Mother's Day is... How does this work now? Is this... And he was the father of 12 princes, and God honoured him and blessed him, as well as Sarah's son, who was Isaac, through whom the promise and the covenant was going to hold. Rebecca, mother of Jacob. There she is, great with twins, and they're fighting as they fought. They fought before they were born, they were fighting after they were born. And she's an amazing mother. And but God promised her that there were two nations in her womb. And the younger would triumph over the older would serve the younger. And who else? There's Jochebed. She was the mother of Moses, who protected Moses from the slaughter and from being thrown in the Nile. She put him in the Nile, but fortunately put him in a Moses basket first, so he could float down the river. Now, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who is called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. And in that moment, Jesus was conceived in her womb. In that moment, the word became flesh. Let it be to me according to your word. And so we have these that just highlight some of the verses. Rejoice, highly favoured one. The Lord is with you. She was favoured. She was favoured. Nothing special about her in earthly terms, but in God. And then this acceptance of the word of God. Let it happen. And then, as if we were to read on, we would find that it says straight away, verse 39, Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And so Mary immediately gets a confirmation. You see, she hadn't been pregnant long, not long enough to show or any signs of the pregnancy. And yet here comes the confirmation from her kinswoman, Elizabeth. And he gets confirmation from Elizabeth. And she worships God. And we have this wonderful story, which this song that she sings of worship to God. And she prophesies in that. And she says, all generations will call me blessed. And that's true. But as I say, sadly, from some of the excesses of attention that is given to Mary, we tend to forget this wonderful woman. And wonderful mother that she was. All nations, all generations shall call me blessed. And the word became flesh in her. And then she experienced the whole time of the birth of Jesus. So much going on. The indignity of being the unmarried mother. A painful thing for her to actually experience. When she went to Joseph and said, "Guess what?" "What do you mean, an angel? You know, how am I to believe that?" And God, in his grace, obviously spoke to Joseph and said, "Okay, boy, go with it." And then they get to Bethlehem, all that journey, and the baby's born. You think, "Oh, I can sigh of relief." But no, then these shepherds turn up, and again, she receives them. And then, as was the normal custom and the law, in obedience. Jesus was circumcised, and then later on he was dedicated, as was every firstborn child. So this was Mary's firstborn child that she offered to God. During that time, Simeon she met, and he said something which was difficult for her to receive. A sword will pierce your soul. It's not going to be easy. This is going to be a painful process. Often the word of God is a sharp, two-edged sword and can be painful. So Mary is going to have to cope with all this. And then the wise men turn up, and they've got these wonderful gifts. And she thought, oh wow, yeah, the king, the priests, there's the frankincense. But the myrrh, the embalming fluid, associated with suffering and death. Go to Egypt, return to Nazareth, back. And it says that she kept these things and pondered them in her heart. If you want a copy of the notes, we haven't got time to go into all these details, but this is an amazing lady. And throughout Jesus' ministry, as he was growing into ministry, during that time, she gave birth to at least six other children. Now often we think of, oh, Mary, her only... You know, it was God's only begotten son. Mary had at least seven children. You find that in Mark chapter 6. The men are noted, their names, Jesus' brothers, and then it mentions his sisters, plural. So it's at least six I've added up. So she had seven children altogether. And then the business of the, when Jesus went for his bar mitzvah, where he was presented in the temple at the age of about 13, and he hung around and listened, and Mary frantic, you know, we've lost him. You know, I remember once when I had a phone call at work from Mavis, my wife, who's sitting over there, and I've lost Philippa, and she was at the shops. So I was working in Maidenhead, and we were living in Maidenhead. So I got in the car, went in there, and there was this police car coming as well, and everybody, bless her, Philippa had got a bit detached from Mavis and had walked home. But the thought of losing a child for, how long was it, about 10 minutes, 20 minutes, something like that, was just horrific. Philippa was only 3, she wasn't 12 at the time, so. But, yeah, but Philippa, resourceful girl, had managed to wait. Yeah, she was 3 then, she's 38 now, so it was a few years ago. But Mary had gone through all this. And then at the wedding feast, Jesus seems a bit rude. He says, you know, what's this problem you've got? You've run out of wine. What's this problem? What's this to me? And Mary, sort of in her hands-off approach, says, just do what he says. You know, it's the amazing wisdom of this lady. And then even when there was a time when she wanted to speak with him, and they were knocking at the door, and somebody was at the door, and she said, look, these are my mother and my brothers. I'm a big boy now, I've grown up. But Mary went, tells us in John chapter 2, she went from being a mother to being the follower. And she followed on with Jesus. So again, she is sensitive to what is the time and where she fitted in. And so she's standing at the cross. And I think this is probably the most poignant time of that sword piercing her soul. And she was there at the cross, we read, with Jesus. Many of his disciples, most of his disciples had fled away. And Jesus took the place of us in our sin. He became the rebellious son. And there's a thing in Deuteronomy, you can look it up later, where it talks about what you do if you've got a rebellious son. And if you can't control him, you have to take them to the elders of the city. And what the elders of the city do is to stone them to death. And you come and you say, this son, he's a rebellious son, he's a drunkard, and he's a glutton. He won't do what we say. But it's amazing that the accusations at Jesus were that he was a drunkard and a glutton, a wine bibber, they said, associated with sinners. Well, Jesus associated with sinners to the point of becoming sin, to becoming the rebellious son. And he was put to death. And at the end of that chapter in Deuteronomy 21, it says, cursed is he who is hung on the tree. And Jesus bore the curse for us. But Mary was there. The mother and the father, the rebellious son, were there to present them. The mother of Jesus and the father of Jesus, God, his heavenly father, were there at the cross. And then she was adopted by John. Everybody asked the question, well, if he's got six brothers and sisters, why didn't they step up to the mark? I don't know. Jesus knew who it should be. Whether they were saved at that point, I don't know. A number of them did get on to get saved. And there she was there in the beginning of Acts, chapter 1, verse 14. She's mentioned among those praying in the upper room. They went out from the upper room. They went probably to the temple. And it was there that the Holy Spirit fell on the day of Pentecost. So, why Mary? She is a godly woman, an outstanding mother. And we can learn a lot from her. She was of the seed of Eve. You see, sadly, the Catholic Church elevates God, elevates Mary to being God. She's assumed into heaven and becomes like a god to be worshipped. She was of the seed of Eve. And through her seed, through the seed of Eve and through Mary, the seed that was to crush the serpent's head came. So God owns motherhood. And God has a mother's heart. Now, you've heard probably people say, oh, God has a father's heart. And that's true. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he said, say, Abba, Father. We, through the Holy Spirit, call out to God, Abba, Father. But I want to say that God also, as well as a father's heart, has a mother's heart. So let's have a look a bit about the mother heart of God. Now, Genesis chapter 1 verse 27 says, God made man in his own image, male and female. Male and female are both in the image of God. Because God embraces maleness and femaleness. That's a word. They were all created in the image of God. There's no difference in value between men and women in the sight of God. There are differences in function, but there's no difference in value. So God, in his femaleness, appears to Abraham, and he uses this name, El Shaddai. Now the Hebrew word shad is a breast. And so he presents himself as the many-breasted one, the many-breasted God. Now we see how this gets perverted a little bit later. But this is a commentary. He says, Shaddai therefore means primarily the breasted God. God is Shaddai because he is the nourisher, the strength giver, and so in a secondary sense, the satisfier who pours himself into believing lives. It's a wonderful quote of El Shaddai, the many-breasted ones, the all-sufficient supplier of all our needs in the way a mother does. And then he expresses his heart for the nation of Israel in Isaiah 49, verse 15 and 16. Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yeah, they forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. So God's heart is similar to that of a woman who won't forget her suckling child. And that same attitude was expressed by Jesus. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you that kill the prophets and stone them which are sent unto you, how often would I have gathered your children together, even as a hen, female, gathers her chickens under her wings, and you would not. The heart of Jesus is that of a mother hen who would have loved to gather and protect her chickens. So there's a femaleness about Jesus. So motherhood. These are the things that we expect of a mother. To give room for the seed to develop and grow, quickly go through these. To protect, defend the child when it's too young to live independently. Nourish the child from her body's own resources. To give birth, to suckle, nurture, train towards maturity. To release into independent living when mature. Motherhood is a beautiful thing to behold. And I'm one of those people, I think pregnant women are most attractive. I think there's an attractiveness about a woman who's pregnant, they've got a big bump, and there's a sort of radiance about them that is amazing. Yeah. And I always used to think Mavis looked at her bit, well, she looks great now, but she looked... Yeah, I'll go on then, yes. But motherhood is under attack. And one of the attacks that we see currently on motherhood is abortion. So often we see it as an attack on the unborn child, which it certainly is. But it's also an attack on motherhood. Because here is a mother, the God-given nature of the woman is through God's grace for mothers who have been through this experience to be healed and to know God's forgiveness, if necessary, and his grace and his love. We all need a mother. That's something about us in the way we're made. We need a mother. And the pagans, they look to Mother Earth. They talk about Mother Earth and worship the earth. The Canaanites, they were locked onto the queen, Queen of Heaven, a female goddess, hot on fertility and all that sort of stuff. And sadly, so did Judah. And Jeremiah speaks the heart of God and the sadness of God that they have gone after this Canaanite Queen of Heaven. And many talk of Mother Nature. All these nature programs, Mother Nature this and Mother Nature that. Let's give God the glory for what he's done in his creativity, both in his masculine initiative and his female bringing forth wonderful things. The Greeks, they looked to Artemis, and under the Romans, Artemis became Diana. And we know when Paul visited, there was Ephesus, there was a great riot. And I've been to Ephesus, there weren't riots, there's ruins, but there are gathering sometime next year, I believe, is to pray in that city, in the city of Ephesus, where there was that riot and that support of Artemis or Diana. Next year, a large group of prayers to stand for who God is in that city and to see God redeem that city. That's close to my heart because I have a lot of visits to Turkey. But our mother needs are met in God. God himself. And as the body of Christ, there is a role of nurturing and mothering that the church has to fulfill. And here in Thessalonians, Paul is writing, he said, we were gentle among you, even as a nursing mother, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. That is how the body of Christ should be operating, like a mother, nurturing young believers, nurturing inquirers, leading them to faith as a mother, and feeding them on milk and then stronger stuff in order to equip them to be released to do what they're to do. So Mary, bless her, is not the mother of God, nor the forgiver of our sins. God himself, through Jesus, forgives us our sins. So where did it all go wrong with the Mary worship bit? Syncretism. This is a word which, where when the gospel comes in, people share the gospel in a situation where people had other beliefs, and they absorb, either they absorb the gospel into their beliefs, or their beliefs get absorbed into the gospel, and it corrupts the truth. And so the worship in the, when Christianity became the religion of the Roman Empire under Constantine, a lot of the whole Diana worship was subsumed into Christianity. So they looked for a mother figure. And Diana is just another manifestation, Queen of Heaven, same spirit, same hostility to God. But Mary, and so Mary became the mother of God. And I've got a picture here of Diana. This is the statue in Ephesus. But one of the names of God we looked at was the many-breasted one. And here you can see this particular lady is Artemis, the many-breasted one. And as you can see, she's particularly well endowed. These are two different pictures. In fact, sad to say, when I got these pictures off the internet and I found a number of sites inadvertently with a whole lot of Mother God worship, a lot of sort of feminist type sites, which I took their pictures off them, but in hostility to God. So here we are, we're on Mother's Day, so how do we respond to all this? Well, first of all, we need to worship God in all aspects of his nature. I hope in what I've shared, I've perhaps broadened a little bit of how you perceive God, that he's actually bigger than you may have thought before. Honour your father and your mother. Now, I know for some people that may be difficult, because your mothers may have abandoned you, and they have only, all they've done is give you and then left. But that is worth honouring, because they are your mother. They were your mother. And you may need to forgive them for abandoning you. But it's important, because I have found in many counselling situations that the root of people's unwellness, sickness, is often seen in the relationship with their mother, and more particularly actually their father. And we need to honour that it might go well with us. Then if you've been involved in abortion, well, you need to call on God's grace, because it's available for those. And I've ministered to a number of people and I've seen an amazing freedom from all the pain of that experience. And then learn from Mary. Don't consign her to the religious rubbish tip. Don't, oh no, not Mary, you know. Yeah. Swing the pendulum back the other way. See her, who she is, and a wonderful servant of the living God, but not God himself. And then, if you're a mum, be a good one. Amen.